5 is where we were last week. I decided to put some new chicken scratch on the board. Instead of the whole book, we're just going to put from 5:1 onward on right now. Thank you, sir. We'll decide where it ends when we get to a point or a spot where we think, wait a second, it's kind of a transition here. I think we're on to a new subtopic. Because it'll be a subtopic, because the topic, the main topic of Romans is what? The gospel, that's right. Romans is the gospel with footnotes, so to speak. Not your simple 2 or 3 verse encapsulizing of it, but instead your 16 chapter expounding upon it. And it's not on the board anymore, so now it really is by memory, but 1 through 3:21, it generally made what point? Technically 1:18 through 3:20 made what point? Everyone needs the why. All of sin. And what's the particular distinction there? When we're talking about all, is his point really every single person? Though that's true, what's the point of all in Romans? Jew and Gentiles. And what's the distinction between the Jew and the Gentiles, particularly in the book of Romans? What's the distinction? The law. Who has it? Someone else other than Larry. Glad you're awake, brother. The Jews have the law. The Gentiles don't. What do both Jews and Gentiles have? Yes? But yeah, that's true. But the Jews have the law, and what does the law do? In essence, right, the end of that section, chapter 3, right around 20, it reveals sin. It does that by revealing God, who is holy. So then it reveals our sin. The Jews have that. The Gentiles don't. The Gentiles have general revelation, which is creation. The Jews have it also. So yes, the case was made from 1:18 through 3:20 or 3:21, I'm forgetting now, that it doesn't matter whether you have the law or not. You're without excuse. You have failed to live up to God's standards. You failed to give thanks to Him, to acknowledge Him. And so you are rightly deserving His divine justice or wrath. And then we move in from 3:21 to the end of chapter 4. And what is that section about? What about faith? What about faith, Ellen? Are you talking to me? What does that section tell us? Yes, Larry's right. It's faith. What about faith in that section from 3:21 to the end of chapter 4? Yes, John, justified, deemed or counted as declared righteous through faith in Jesus. When we get into chapter 5, now it becomes the subtopic. The subtopic, again, the gospel is the topic. What aspect related to the gospel is this section that we're now in about? And you can cheat, you can look down at chapter 5, verse 1, start reading a little bit, and it might ring some bells. Or it might give you a headache, I don't know. Okay? That's very specific. Notice there's a list of things there. It's the result of justification through faith in Christ. In other words, what the justified have. What the justified in Christ receive. What comes with this faith in Christ. However you might want to say it, that's the general topic, subtopic, that we've now moved into in chapter 5. And we can decide if and when there is a shift in subtopic as we move through the chapters over these next weeks. Lord willing, we'll finish this general overview. We go a little bit deeper than just an overview, but of Romans before June is over, if not sooner. Oops. So I want to go ahead and... We met last Sunday, right? I don't know. Let's go ahead and do a bunch of reading, but then we're going to talk about chapter 6, because we talked about chapter 5 last week. So Well, let's read chapter 5, real quickly review it, and then get in chapter 6. Jeffrey, you want to start us? 5:1, take a paragraph, and we'll zigzag our way through. Whoever is willing and able wants to read, read. If you don't want to read, just pass. Right now, let's read through chapter 5. Stop for a moment, then we'll do chapter 6. Romans. All right. go ahead. What? Oh, no, we're taking a quick pause here. So 5-1 and on, you can call it. Results of justification by faith, or the package deal, or what comes with, or what that all means. 5-1, we noticed last week, we, for the first time in this letter, there is a transition from theological truths universally applied to specific application for the Christians being written to. We. So it's what one has, again, however you might want to say it. But, if you remember from last week, as we're in this section, and I want to use the word what now, it's a question, right? What the one who has been justified by faith has. As we're talking about the what's, we notice, particularly halfway through chapter 5, we have not left behind another issue, a critical issue, a foundational issue, and it's a different question. Not the what question, but the who or how. It's how we have it, and the answer is a who, and it's how we have it in that who. And some of you are going, it sounds like Dr. Seuss, right? Okay? So we have all these things. We have peace with God, access and faith to His grace, joy even in trials, right? A demonstration of God's love, and that is in whom? In Jesus. So it's through Jesus. That is how we have these things. So notice that kind of pattern of the what and the how, which focuses on the who, will continue through chapter 6 that we'll get into in just a moment. So we have the what and also the how we have it, and the answer to that is in a who. And we saw here in the end of chapter 5 is how do we have it in Jesus? Yeah, how do we have it in the end of chapter 5? How come we have it? How do we have this peace with God? Saved from the wrath of God, verse 9. Reconciled, verse 11. How is it that we have that in Jesus? Okay. Yeah. We have access to it through faith, but how is it it's been provided for us? Jesus obeyed and brought about righteousness, taking the place of, succeeding where Adam failed in his disobedience, bringing about sin to all and condemnation for all. So, yeah, sorry, you can ask the how question. How do we have it? We have it through faith. But how has it been brought about? How has it been provided? How does this get brought about for us in Christ? And the first thing brought up here is that Jesus is the successful Adam, if you will. He is the head, then, of those who have faith in Him, our representative. Notice the repetition here, end of 17. Reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Then verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice the repetition of reigning and the connection with reigning in life as we now turn to chapter 6 to see more of the what we have and the how we have it in Christ. So now, Alan, go ahead and pick up 6:1. So again, let's ask these questions. If you can generalize, what is the what? What does the one who is justified by faith in Christ have? What was that? Right standing for God, that's true, and that's the basis of what... So what does the one who has a right standing before God have besides that, along with that, as part of that, as a result of that? A new life? Yeah, you can say it a number of different ways. There's not one way to answer it. There's one right answer to that question. There is a main subtopic of this section as to what the Christian has in Christ, but it can be answered a couple of different ways. So, new life. Didn't want to do that color change yet. How else might you say it? Using your own words or the words of the text, but how else might you say it? What's that? Close fellowship with God And what comes with that? I'm putting the who in red on purpose, right? Because Jesus shed his blood and we love the red. I'm sorry, a couple of things were said at the same time when I was doing that. What was it? Yeah, freedom from sin. So in order to have close fellowship with God, in order to have fellowship with God or right standing before God, in order to be reconciled with God, we need to be counted righteous. How's that going to happen? Same way it happened with Abraham, through faith. And now it's through faith and not the promised Messiah who would come, but the Messiah who has come. So then you have a right standing before God. And in order to have a fellowship or relationship with God, you must live as God is or in keeping with who God is, which means walking away from, saying no to, sin. And in Christ, we have freedom from sin. That's another way to say it, right? The reason you can have a new life is because there is freedom from sin. How else might you say it? Using your words or words from the past. There's a number of ways to say it. And whatever's going to conjure to your mind the truth that is being revealed to us here, that's good. Your words are better than someone else's words, so long as they're on the right track. And if they're on this track, then you're getting the gist, so to speak, of the section. How else might you say it? Thank you, Ryan. Yes, we don't like that word. Okay? But what are we? No, what are we now? Slaves. Slaves to God. Slaves of righteousness. Right. Yes. We're not just freed from the guilt and condemnation because of our sin, but the present, controlling, indwelling power of sin has been broken. You are free from it. And then the second half of that chapter, the analogy shifts a little bit to the issue of slaves. We don't like that word. Not just because of what happened with slaves from the African continent in our country, but because we are proud, independent, want to be our own masters. That is our sin. But the fact of the matter is, though he wasn't actually a believer, apparently, Bob Dylan had it right. You're going to serve one master or the other. And neither option is you. You think it's you, but it's not you. You're either serving the Lord or you're serving Satan. You're either a slave to Christ or a slave to Satan. Now, what it looks like to be a slave to Satan is to do what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it, and you think you're looking out for number one, and you be the man or the woman, and you call the shots, but you're actually enslaved. You just don't know it. Your head is Adam. You're walking in his ways, Ephesians chapter 2, that picture. You're not limping along. You're not sick and needy and hurting. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. You're without hope in the world, separated from God, at enmity with God instead of close fellowship with him. But Christ has succeeded where Adam failed. Christ has brought about the ability to be freed from the curse under Adam, which includes both the guilt and the consequences that we should face, as Ben mentioned, as well as the power, the reign of sin in us. That's what he's getting at here. And again, new life. Okay, what's the new life? The new life is I no longer have to obey my selfish, sinful passions and desires. I am no longer a slave to unrighteousness. I am now a slave of righteousness. I have freedom from sin. How has that been brought about for the one who has faith in Christ? How has that been accomplished or provided for? Notice I took out the red pen. Death of whom? And not just death, but death and resurrection. So in chapter 5, it's Jesus, the new Adam, the obedient Adam, our new head. And in chapter 6, it's Jesus crucified, that's a cross, and an up arrow is resurrection. Because with my handwriting, I might as well start using hieroglyphics, right? Okay? Notice the connection in this chapter again between what, just allow me to use the word Christian instead of keep saying the one who is justified through faith. That's what a Christian is. What the Christian has is based upon, dependent upon, built upon, related to, brought about by Christ and what He has accomplished. His death and resurrection means that the Christian is dead and raised. They're dead to sin and raised to life. New life. Slaves now of Christ. You can't just walk around saying, no, I'm not going to sin, no, I'm not going to sin, no, I'm not going to sin. Though you are to walk around saying no to sin. He says it, right? How does he say it there? Right around verse 8. Maybe not verse 8. Nope. 12. What does he say? Put that in your own words. What does he say there in verse 12? Yeah, don't sin. Don't obey your sinful desires. But as you don't obey your sinful desires, you don't leave your theology, your doctrine, the truth about Christ somewhere else. I hit on this topic again and again and again, and I'll do it in any book of the Bible I'm in because it's there. The big words are, there's the indicatives, the truth about Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished and what that means for the Christian, and the imperatives, what you're supposed to do. Or, in common vernacular, application and the what or the facts about Jesus. They're always connected in Scripture. Doesn't matter what human author God is writing through, this is going to be the fact of the matter, because how we live is a result of what we what? What we believe, what we think, what we understand to be true. Right. Right. It's going to be the general answer that I know is biblically true for all things, right? That it's for the glory of God. How does it glorify Him is then the question, right? So the Christian still gets to struggle with sin. And what do we come to know in struggling against sin that we wouldn't know, and by know I mean experience and understand more fully, if we just didn't have it anymore when we became a Christian? Now, I wish it was a light switch, believe me you, but it's not. What does the Christian know, experience, more fully understand and appreciate by having to continue to battle the sinful desires that are no longer their master, but still there. Dependence, okay? And if you, what's that? Your weakness and his, then what's the opposite of that? His strength. Your need, his what? Yeah, and his sufficiency, his grace. So, I know that that's true. Does that necessarily tell me why he leaves us, you know, he's designed this way? I think it gets us in the right direction. Because we know that he works all things for the good of those who trust him and conforming us to the likeness of Christ and what was true about Christ. Obeyed perfectly. Relied on the Father. Always talking to the Father. Came to do the Father's will. And that's something we get to learn and grow in. Constantly being humbled, Lord willing, when we're confronted even with just our sinful desires, even if we don't act upon it. My goodness, that's what you've covered me from in the cross. And then knowing the sufficiency of His grace in living out the life of the Spirit, as I jump forward to Romans 8. And I even think of Paul, he had some kind of thorn in his flesh. We also know it was in order to keep him humble. And yet, three times he asked to have it removed, and instead he got the answer, what? My grace is sufficient for you. You answer it from the general theological truths and you move down because we don't necessarily have an answer as to why is it that not only is sin's reign broken, but even the attraction to sin. Why isn't that broken, right? It's not. Yes. I want to be careful though when we talk about Christ and our nature and having our nature. He was tempted as we are tempted. And on the cross he became sin for us. But he didn't have indwelling sin that we have. So that's not to say his temptations weren't real. However, what we are reminded of every time we are tempted to sin, which we are attracted to because of the sin nature we have it being children of Adam, right? Jesus was a work of the Holy Spirit in Mary, no human father, fully man, fully God, sinless. That means in thought, word, and deed, right? We're not, never have been, won't be until Christ returns or we go to be with Him. But yes, every time we're tempted, though there's a little bit of difference in the natures there, or there is a difference in natures, we are reminded Christ said no to this. Christ said no. And that leads to the question of, right, how was Christ able to live a sinless life? Yeah, what's the typical answer or the first answer that comes to your mind? Jesus was able to live a sinless life because he is... but that's not what Scripture says. You read Luke. It's very clear in the Gospel of Luke. By the Spirit. By the Spirit. By the Spirit. So he lived as a man by the power of the Holy Spirit, yet he was also fully God. We start trying to understand things that we're not going to fully understand. But the point of that then is that who is it that dwells in us? The Holy Spirit. We too can be led by the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted. Then he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit, so we too have the power of God at work in us in the presence of the person of the Holy Spirit. We too can walk away from temptation as Jesus did. And the fact that it's still tempting can be an opportunity for our minds to go back to the great work that Christ accomplished, not only on the cross, and this is part of what I believe Mike was getting at there, right, Mike, is that in his life, what he did, he faced temptation and said no. Again, that gets back to the same answer ultimately, though, right? Whose grace is sufficient? God's grace is sufficient in his provision for us for the Holy Spirit. But yeah, this chapter doesn't say there's a light switch effect as far as the presence of sinful desires go. Right? So it's not a light switch effect. But use a different analogy. What's true of the presence of sin in the Christian that's different from before Christ? Right? Yeah, I'm looking for a picture, for an analogy. No longer rain, right? So give me a picture. Like, instead of a light switch on and off, yeah, the desire to sin, it's not been a light switch. The presence of sin hasn't been a light switch. But rain, what do you think of when you think of rain? King, and where do kings sit? Thrones. Sin's power, sin's rule has been dethroned. Right? Dethroned. Can the Christian still sin? If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. That wasn't me talking to you. That was 1 John. So yes, the Christian is still able to sin, but the Christian doesn't have to sin. Apart from Christ, a person can only sin. That's right. Good deeds are sin. It may be wonderful for that little old lady to get helped across the street and have her groceries carried to her front door and get put on the counter for her. That is a good thing to her. She benefits. But when the Boy Scout is doing it for a merit badge, that was works. Apart from faith, everything is sin because it is done for our own selves. It is not done out of gratitude to God, giving thanks to Him because of faith in Christ. There's still good deeds. They bless others and benefit others, but it doesn't please God because apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. Before Christ, you are under the wrath of God, dead in your trespasses and sin. In Christ, the desire, the attraction to, the propensity to, the habits of sin don't just go away like a light switch. But sin, the power of sin as master, has been broken. It's been dethroned. You no longer have to do that. Right? Imagine a child living with a brutal, overbearing parent who has very strange standards and desires. And the child grows up, what? Kind of like afraid, he's got to do these weird things or whatever it is that that brutal, overbearing parent wants. And then the parent's gone, that authority's gone. The child no longer has to do that. Right? Movie, long time ago, she's married to a brutal, over-domineering man who everything has to be perfect. And if the towels are out of place in the bathroom, apparently he has a conniption. He's out of the picture. She's leaving the bathroom and she goes to make sure the towels are perfect, and instead she messes them up and leaves them hanging messy. Because that brutal, domineering authority is no longer ruling in her life. Some of y'all are trying to figure out the movie. Don't try to figure out the movie. Yeah, doesn't matter, right? But that's the idea. You don't have to. You can, but you don't have to. You weren't able to do anything but sin. Now we are able to offer the members of our body as instruments of, from the passage, righteousness. Instruments of righteousness. New life. I particularly like the down-to-earthy verse that's there in verse 21. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? I love that. It's not just don't sin because you don't have to. It's not just don't sin because that's contrary to God. It's this very condescending, in a good way, reminder. And by the way, what were you getting from sin anyway? Ah, yes, there may have been momentary pleasure, but you got to a point where you were ashamed of it. Remember that. Remember that. Why? You know, we watch kids all the time. They do what you tell them not to do and they pay for it. It happens. Sometimes you let them do what you've asked them not to do so they can find out why you told them that. But of course you don't do that when it comes to playing in traffic. But we see it all the time. They do what you said not to do and they pay for it. And then you do. You say this to your kids. You say, look, how about next time you trust me? I have your best interest in mind. I'm older than you, been around for a while, been there, done that. Consider the 4-year-old. Don't you know more than the 4-year-old? Right? They do things and you're like, what are they thinking, right? Well, he reminds us here, what are you thinking? What were you thinking? What did you gain out of it? You didn't gain anything. You're ashamed of those things now. They lead to death. Nothing good comes from them. So it's not just, hey, you're a slave to Christ now, obey Christ, your new master, though that's true, but it's not, hey, you're a slave to Christ now, obey him. It's like, we now have a new master. And besides that, also along with that, remember, what were you getting out of those old ways? Nothing good. Nothing good. So we got the what and the how, or the who, yet again, as we move through this section on the results of, or what one has in this package deal, in this gift that is justification by faith, in this salvation, what all does it entail? Simple gospel is what? Jesus is the Messiah. And we may go and say, born of a virgin. And according to as all the prophets had said, he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of their sin. That's Paul's message in Acts chapter 10. Forgiveness of sin, salvation, made right with God. But now comes this close fellowship that's enabled by all that comes with this justification by faith. In the last couple of minutes, I want to point out from the book so far what we tend to call application. So, I'm going through here, right? What's the first application you come to as per direct instruction from the text? Chapter 1 all the way through chapter 6. What's the first direct instruction as to what you should do or not do that we would call application? Yeah. Don't sin. Don't be a slave to sin. Consider, right? We have it here now in chapter 6. Consider your members dead to, alive to, right? And while this is absolutely an application of what you shouldn't do as far as the things you do, what also is the application in this? What'd you say, Alan? Repent. So, I have another day, another Thursday like I had this past week. And everyone seems to be wanting to not do what they were supposed to do, that they're hired to do, even the first time around. And they're frustrating the hair off my head so much that I'm choking back. Choice words for them. I'm sinning, though it's not being outwardly expressed. I need to not do that. That's true. But what's the application that precedes that? That's here in chapter 6, as well as in the whole first chapters of this book. See, when we think of application, the first thing we tend to think about is, okay, now what do I got to do or don't do? How do I be a better parent, better husband, better wife, better kid, better employer, better member of the body of Christ? And those are good and right and true things. But there's been a different application so far that's here now and even tied to the fact that we're told not to sin, specifically verse 12, do not let sin therefore reign in your mortal body, right? Go ahead, John. Yes. It's an application of understanding. That's what this whole letter has been so far. In other words, doctrine, theology. We have this weird idea that doctrine and theology is one thing, but you stop there, you got to apply it. Well, guess what? Doctrine or a theology is applicable because it's supposed to change our thinking. When we think of application, we think of what we do or don't do, what we say or don't say, what we'll be a part of or not be a part of. But what precedes that is the application of how we think or what we think and what we believe to be true, which requires a right understanding of God, of the gospel, of theology. Yeah. 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 Absolutely. I want to offer a different word. You say, well, you're splitting hairs. Or you're just trying to excuse yourself as a preacher because you can't seem to be as applicable in these tell me exactly what to do like all these other guys. And maybe. But I want to offer another word after application. Because I think that what we see in Scripture is that the application, the heart of application, the foundational issue has to do with understanding. And I get that from the book of Romans, because in chapter 1, the result of my denying God and not giving thanks to Him is what? Huh? Twisted, darkened, perverse mind. I can't understand anything correctly. Matter of fact, I call that which is disgusting good. Even though I know that those who practice such things should die. So what is the first thing that needs to change, or the most important thing that needs to change? My mind needs to be changed. I also get this from Romans chapter 12 that we haven't gotten to yet. Offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Right away we think about what? Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't hang with those who do. By a renewing of your mind. Scripture is constantly giving us application. Before it gets to, now wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and children, obey your parents, and bear with one another, and live at peace. Before it gets to those things, it is constantly giving the application. Understand this, know this, think this, that is in keeping with who God really is and what Christ has accomplished. That's the application. Some would say, under application there's options. One of the options is knowing or understanding. Know this or understand this. I don't think that's an option for one of the options for application. I want to give a new category. I want to say that is the application. Everything else is implication. The first application is, what am I thinking, believing to be true about God, about Jesus Christ, and about people apart from Christ, and people, me, in Christ? Right? What is this chapter about? The truth about us now that we're in Christ. Is that how you're thinking? Because that's what needs to change. And when that changes, then what you say and do will change. Not that there's no place for instruction on those implications, because Scripture does that. But what first needs to change, what first needs to be transformed, the first repentance that needs to happen to reject and to embrace, comes down to theology, doctrine. What is true about God, Jesus Christ? What is true about man, us, the church? That needs to be first. And when that is focused on in a biblical way, you don't get the stereotype of the seminary graduate who's just so heavenly minded he's no earthly good. No! That is how you become earthly good. When that understanding is changed. Because apart from, say, the understanding of the place of the gospel in Christ and what he's accomplished, you end up with Christians telling you, oh, when you struggle with a certain sin, just have a rubber band around your wrist, pull it out, and snap yourself to remind yourself not to do that. Okay. Really? Or you end up with an ism. Moralism, legalism. Saw a hand a minute ago. Yes. Thank you. That's where I was going, and that's where this is based. So, verse 12, we hone in on that. Oh, that's my application. Don't let sin reign in my mortal body. Don't let sin reign in my mortal body. But verse 11 says, consider yourselves dead. Know, understand, think about this. If you want to use the word apply, go for it in this case. Apply this thinking to your mind. What's the implication of that? Sure, it's an application. But what's the implication of that? I don't have to get all angry and go off the collar at these people like I saw my dad do when I was growing up. I don't have to respond that way. I get not to respond that way. And by the way, what good will that bring me anyway? I'll tell you what good it brought me. I was exhausted on Friday. Exhausted because of my sin on Thursday. That's what it gets you. It's actually what it gets you. Might get you a broken marriage, might get you in jail, might get all kinds of those things. Don't forget those things. And notice even that is a thinking thing. What fruit were you getting at that time? Think about it. Consider. Thanks, Ben. That was perfect. Consider. Consider. Know. Understand. That is the application, whatever passage you're in. Is that five after? All right. We're done. Next week, we'll pick up there. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your constant revealing of yourself, your will, and your ways. Go through the Old Testament. We see how you did that again and again. You sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet before the exile, in the exile, after the exile. Then you sent John the Baptist who proclaimed the way of Jesus, the Messiah. And now you have given us not just Colossians. You've given us Romans and Corinthians, and not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have the letters. We have Peter's writings. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that as we are in it, whether it be here together, 9 a.m., 10:30, home fellowship groups, Bible studies, on our own, alone, Father, transform our minds. May we think, know, believe that which is true and right and in keeping with who you are, with who Christ is, what he's accomplished, and what your will is. Father, let us not turn to the right or to the left, to man's thinking or human wisdom, our own thinking. May our thinking be your thinking, though your thoughts are not our thoughts and your ways are not our ways. We have the mind of Christ. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.